Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you for the many blessings that we have. We thank you for the opportunity for our class to reach out to others that are in special needs, for the blessings that you have poured upon us and allowing us to come here in fellowship around your word to learn the deeper things of you, that we can better serve you. We pray for these sick ones that we have, the ones who just lost their loved ones. Lord, we pray about our social. It's a time to gather, to meet people that we don't know, to share things with them, to just learn to better serve you and just have a wonderful time around your name. We ask for blessings upon that. Lead, guide, and direct us this morning as we study your word. And thank you for our guest. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Okay. Turn the Bible to the book of Hebrews. I've had people even call me this week wanting some advanced information on this study. Everybody's so excited. I mentioned a little bit about it last Sunday, and I've had people call me this week wanting advanced information. I said, you'll have to come to Sunday school to get it. I'm going to give it to you early and let everybody else miss out. So if you want to know what this chapter here says in these wonderful words, you're going to have to come to Sunday school. Hebrews chapter 6. I told y'all last Sunday, gave you a little hint, that these verses 4 through 6 in chapter 6 are probably the most controversial in the entire New Testament. If they're not the most, they are pretty close to it. Most of your commentaries don't even want to comment on these verses because they are so controversial. I don't think they're that difficult. We're going to share the group that we had, the singing group here last Sunday that was with us, told me Sunday night, called me after the church was over and said, we will be listening to your sermon audio broadcast on this these three verses here that we're going to have. I'm going to go over them again. We're studying the book of Hebrews for you that have not been here or a guest. We study the Bible book by book and verse by verse. That's what we do in this class. So in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, I'm going to read verses 4 through 6, and then I'll comment on it. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the should be age to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. Those three verses contain the most dire warning to every believer who has ever accepted Jesus Christ. It is a warning, and it's meant to be a warning to tell you that you just can't go out and behave like you want to behave and get away with it. So many people think that when they become a Christian that, hey, I've got my cabin in the corner, I've got my ticket to heaven, I'm going to be there, and I can just do like I want to do. Well, you better wake up and read these verses, because these verses are talking to believers. And it's a dire warning of taking Christ out here once you have identified yourself with Him and go out here and live in this world any way you want to. There will be judgment upon you. Now, let's go over these verses piece by piece. It is impossible. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. Now, I want you to notice these five things that are mentioned. These people who do this have to be capable of doing this only if they have these five things. If they're once enlightened, tasted of the heavenly gift, made partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the age to come. Now let me say this. A babe in Christ cannot commit this sin. Alright? Many people call me and say, I've read these verses, I'm scared to death, I'm not perfect, I sin, I'm afraid I've committed this sin. Well, if you're a babe in Christ, first of all, you can't commit this sin because you haven't grown enough to a point to commit this sin. Notice the five things that you have to be aware of in your life. You've got to be enlightened, taste of the heavenly gift, partakers of the Holy Spirit, taste of the good Word of God and of the powers of the age. You've got to understand a great deal about God's Word before you can commit this sin. Now, this sin is really the sin unto death. This is not the unpardonable sin. They are two totally separate things. Don't get them mixed up. This is the sin unto death. It is committed by a believer. Alright? It's not committed by an unbeliever. And it's not talking about losing your salvation. Let me make that plain. So many people teach that these verses are saying that you can lose your salvation. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about your life, your lifestyle, after accepting Christ and what you do with your life. It is saying basically this: you're my child. And as you learn more of me, and if you learn these five things and partake of these five things in your Christian life, and then you go back into the world, you're committing a sin to where it's impossible to renew you back into fellowship with me again. And I will take your life. I'm going to show you this. I want you to turn to the book of Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We've been over these verses many times, but I want to show them to you and read them to you in the light of these verses in Hebrews 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul is writing these verses here, and I'm going to read verse 10 through 15 in chapter 3. This is really dealing with your works. Notice what he says. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Once you accept Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, you've got the foundation. It's laid. It's ready now to build on. You've got the foundation. But be careful how you build on this foundation. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. That's being brought out in the open. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. This is the judgment seat of Christ. It's coming for every believer. Sometime in the future, each one of us will stand before Christ on His throne, and our works will be submerged in this fire. This is the baptism of fire. There's actually three baptisms mentioned in Scripture: water, fire, and the Holy Spirit. This is one of the baptisms. Your works, whatever you've done after you have the foundation of Christ, but for the rest of your life, what you built there is going to be submerged in fire to see what's coming through. Verse 14. If any man's work abide which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. That's the way the Greek should read. So what it's saying here, folks, is that there's going to be some Christians that when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ and their works are put into this fiery trial to see what it's made out of, there's going to be some Christians that are going to get into heaven by the skin of the teeth. They're going to have no rewards whatsoever. They're going to be in heaven, still Christians, but they're going to have no rewards because they took their life, and I love Bob's sermon this morning, alluded to this, they took their life and said, it's me, me, me. And they lived the rest of their life based on me. They did nothing for Christ. I say it again. I say this a lot. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, He's going to want to know one thing from you. What did you do for me? He's not going to ask you what kind of political position you had, how much money you had in the bank when you left this world, or how much power and influence you had in the political rank. He's not interested in any of that. He's interested in one thing. What did you do for me? That's all He cares about. So think about that as you live your life daily. Turn to 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. Look at verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Now this race he's talking about is a race of life. Once you accept Jesus Christ, you're in a race. You have just signed up for the team, believe it or not. And you start a race at that point in your life, in this race of life. And it's no longer the race that you want to run. It's the race that you need to be running for Christ. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. Paul says that athletes, and this is what he's alluding to here, the ancient Greek athletes, he said if you're an athlete, you train your body. You do everything you can. You train and train and train so that when you get in this race, you're capable of running this race. Verse 26. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. I'm not like a boxer out here who's just beating the air, he says, and I don't know what I'm doing. I don't have any objective. He says, I know exactly what I'm doing. Look at verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That word castaway is a wrong translated Greek word. I should be disapproved. What Paul is saying, once I've entered this race with Christ in my life, and I'm a Christian, and I'm running this race of life, I train my body, I bring it in subjection, the bad habits that I've got, I should get a hold of them with the power of Christ in me and get a hold of those things, get them out of my life, and that so that when the end of my life comes and I stand at the judgment seat, that I am not disapproved for rewards. Just as the runner there got to the end of the race and he's disqualified because of the way he ran the race. That's what the Greek really means. When you get to the end of this race, you've done something in the race that disqualifies you for your crown. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. Christians, don't run your race of life after you've got the foundation so that when you get to the finish line, say, sorry, you got no reward, you're disqualified. Now, still in the race. Doesn't say you lost. Okay? You're still in the race, but you just were disqualified for your rewards and crown. Any questions?
By us getting this reward crown, will our life be easier in heaven?
Well, okay, the question is, if we get these crowns, will it be easier in heaven? Heaven's going to be easy anyhow. What it's going to mean is that you're going to have, in the position of heaven, you will have a more honorable place in heaven. You'll be given more duties in heaven. You'll be given more opportunities to expand with the kingdom of God as it expands. Okay? That's what it really means. It means God's going to give you a lot of responsibility. If you got the more rewards you got, the more responsibility you're going to have. But it's going to be a responsibility not like down here on earth that burdens you down. It's going to be a responsibility of absolute, incredible proportions throughout the expansion of the universe, is what it says. It says the increase of His kingdom there shall be no end. And you can be a part of that. What part you want to be is based on how you want to serve Him. Okay? That's the only way I know to put it. We really don't know all the ramifications of it. I know this. I've studied enough of this Bible to know this. That I am really looking forward to my next adventure. If you all ever have to see me here in a coffin, you can say one thing. Man, He has gone on to greater things. I absolutely am convinced of that. Greater, bigger, better things for all eternity. I really look forward to, I call it my next adventure with Christ throughout eternity. I'm convinced of that. That answer your question, man?
Kind of.
Well, I won't be able to give you all the details. You're going to have to get there, and then you're going to find all the details. Turn to 1 John. Way back next to the book of Revelation. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. I know there's so many people that teach, and you've probably heard it in your lifetime. If you haven't, I'd be very surprised that you can lose your salvation. Well, you can't lose your salvation. You can lose your reward. Look at 1 John chapter 5. This verse here, verse 16. has been another verse that so many people don't even want to comment about. If you read as many commentaries as I do, you'll see a lot of them just go right over this verse and they don't want to talk about it. In chapter 5, verse 16 of 1 John, the epistle, he says, "If any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, and I do not say that he shall pray for it." Now notice that. It's saying that there is a sin unto death. And John says, if you see somebody committing it, I don't say that you even need to pray for them because they're going to die. Now, when has this ever happened in Scripture? Back when Ananias and Sapphira came and lied to Peter about what they had done with their land and how much they'd sold it for. It was their land. They had a right to sell it for whatever they want. They had a right to give whatever they could have kept 50%. Said, "Peter, here's 50%, but they didn't. They lied. They lied to Peter and said, "Lied to him." Peter said, "You lied to the Holy Spirit. God knows it." What happened to them? They dropped dead immediately. They committed the sin unto death. When does somebody commit that? I really don't know. I really don't know. I'll say this. If somebody dropped dead like Ananias and Sapphira when they did that, they committed the sin unto death. I have known Christians who have had an untimely death or do things that immediately thereafter, very shortly, their lives were snuffed out. Did they commit the sin unto death? Only they and God know, but it sure did appear that they may have. I can't judge that. But this is a warning. There is a sin unto death. It's committed by Christians. When you take God's name and you drag it through the world, like some of them do, that you are in jeopardy of getting your heart stopped immediately. Because God just won't continue to allow it.
I heard what that sin was. I don't know if it's true or not. But they said that if you take a man of God who is preaching the word, and you say anything against a preacher, a pastor that's preaching the word, his word.
That's not true. That's not true.
But I heard preachers say that.
Well, I don't know where you got it. The question was, or the comment was, that somebody heard that the sin of the death was speaking against a preacher, saying something against him. That's not what this Bible says. This is talking about Ananias and Sapphira. When they died, they weren't talking against the preacher. They were lying against the Holy Spirit. They just lied. Okay, but it was an example. So it can be a lot of things. It can be a lot of things. The issue is this, is that if you have grown as a mature Christian, then you're capable of committing the sin unto death. Turn to the book of Hebrews, the 10th chapter.
Carl, is this book of Hebrews describes the spiritual death of a person, of those people who have turned against Christ?
It's talking about the physical death. The physical death is what it's talking about. Not the spiritual death, not about the physical death, but because of their spiritual degrading of their life in Christ. Again, you know, so many people think just because I'm a Christian, hey, I've got it made, I can do what I want to do. You can't do that. This is the warning right here. In Hebrews chapter 10, which we'll study this a little bit later on, but look at verse 26. "For if we sin willfully," now that's not talking about committing sin. I guarantee you, everybody in this room commits some kind of sin every day. Alright? We all do. We're human. We fail. There's something that we either do or don't do every day that is a sin against God. And that word sin in the original language means just to miss the mark. That's all it means. It means just to miss the mark. Any of you that go do any target shooting, or if you go out bow hunting or shooting at targets, if you miss the mark, I mean, you can miss it that much. You just miss it. You commit it. Actually, there used to be the Indians had a game, the American Indians had a game where they played, and they said if they missed the mark in these games that they committed sin. They didn't really realize what they were saying. You miss the mark, the perfect mark of God. We all miss it every day. But let's hear it. Notice this. "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." Now what this is talking about, and I'll get more into detail when we get to this chapter here, chapter 10. This is saying, again, remember, Hebrews is written to believers. It's not written to unbelievers. He's saying if you decide that you're going to continue to willfully sin after you've received all this knowledge of God's Word and what you should be doing in life, if you continue to buck your neck up and go against God, he says there remains no more sacrifice for you. Now, what kind of sacrifice is he talking about? He's talking about going to God and asking forgiveness and getting put back into fellowship. Let me show you an example. Back in, I believe, the second chapter of Hebrews. Those Israelites that came out of Egypt, and here's the perfect example of this. Those Israelites that came out of Egypt, they were saved, their lives were saved because of what? They sprinkled the blood over the lintel and down the doorpost when they were in Egypt when the death angel came by. That saved their lives. They were God's children. They were descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were children of the promise. And God had given them that special position. And they were to be different from all the rest of the world. And they were saved because of that blood, a symbol of Christ coming. And they moved out of Egypt, which is a type of the world, and that God separated them out in the desert. And then he told them, 11 days' journey is all they had to make, and he said, I've got a land over here I'm going to give you. It's full of milk and honey, all the things that you could want. It is the land of Canaan, it's the land of rest for you. You've been slaves for 400 odd years. And I'm going to give you this land. All you got to do is take it. I'll be with you. Every one of those people over 20 years old, with the exception of two, never got in. They never took God's promise at heart. They went in there and put the spies in there, and y'all know the story, and they came back, man, these people are giants, they got big walled cities, we can't take them. So we say no, hey, forgive this idea up. We don't care if God did say it. Joshua and Caleb said, listen, we don't care how big the people are, or how big the cities are, or how thick the walls are. We can take it. It's ours. God has told us so. God got so mad at these people, and we just went over that first part of Hebrews, that he told them, he said, okay, you're still my people. But guess what? You're not going to inherit the rest that I've given you. You're not going to inherit the rewards that I've given you. So everybody here over 20 years old is going to die. Okay? They committed basically the sin unto death. They never got back. They carried the tabernacle with them out in the wilderness. They made all the sacrifices for the next 40 years, but it never gave them the opportunity to get back into Canaan land. They had forsaken that opportunity. They gave that up. Still children of God, still Israelites, but they died out in the desert, never receiving the promise because they would not believe God and lay hold on His promise. So they never received this rest or the great reward that God had for them. Only two got it. Now that's the type of the Christians. In our life, we go through this life and we run upon the opportunities to achieve what God wants for us in our life. We have Him in our life. Do we take it serious and lay hold of God's power in our life and go on and do the things that He wants us to do? To be separate, to promote Him and His Word in the world? You know, Bob was talking this morning about the world. Listen, we're to be different. We're to be separate. We are to be distinctively different. It's great when people come up and tell you, hey, you're different from somebody else. You know, you act different. You behave different. That's the way a Christian's life should be. That's what God wanted out of the Israelites. He wanted them to be a group of people out here promoting His Word in the world. But what did they do? The old country term, backslid. Hey, God, yeah, we've seen Your power. We've seen all this stuff. Guess what we're going to do? Hey, we don't really believe You're going to do it with us. So we're not going to lay hold of that promise. He said, okay, I'll just let you die in the desert. And that's what they did. For the next 40 years. Now, Christians can do the same thing in their life. Once you become a believer, you have the opportunity to grow in grace and knowledge and serve Him and lay hold of the promises and the rest that He has got for you. Or you can say, like the Israelites, hey, you know, I'm going to do my own thing. I really don't believe You. I'm not going to lay hold of that. And if you're a mature Christian, if you are dragging His name through the muck and mire of the world, He can take your life, and He will take your life in some cases. That's the sin unto death. Are there any questions?
He's not very specific about what that is, though, is he?
No, not really. But I'll say this. Every individual, every person that accepts Jesus Christ, and they start growing in grace and knowledge, they know where they're reaching these five things that God has said about growing grace and knowledge. Now, I've had people, even once I explain this to them, they say this, well, hey, if I just don't learn any more about God, and I just got my salvation, man, I'm off the hook. Wrong. God holds you accountable for every opportunity that you have. Okay? So, if you have an opportunity to grow in grace and knowledge, and you want to hide your head in the sand or run off in a cave somewhere and say, I don't want that, God, because He's going to hold me responsible for it. He's going to still hold you responsible because you had an opportunity. You had the chance. And at the judgment seat of Christ, is going to show that to you. So, being a Christian is a serious business. You're part of God's family. He loves you. He wants to do the greatest thing for you. But you've got to do your part. All of us do. Any questions or comments? I knew I probably wouldn't get through with these three verses. That's okay. If you understand these three verses, and any Christian that you encounter that thinks that they can go out here just because they've accepted Christ and live like they want to, take them to these verses in Hebrews 6 and show them this. And it's saying it's impossible. Once they reach a certain point, God cuts them off for the sacrifice. It's just like I say the Israelites in wandering in the desert for 40 years. They had the tabernacle. They had the Ark of the Covenant. And the high priest went in once a year to sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. But it wasn't any good for that bunch that was over 20 years old. God had already cut them off. No more sacrifice for your sins. I'm sorry. You are out of fellowship with me, and you're not going to inherit the rewards I've got for you. You're going to die.
So there comes a point you can't ask for forgiveness.
You can ask for it, but you won't get it. Okay? Every time that high priest went in there and sprinkled blood on mercy, that's what he was doing. He was asking God to forgive Israel of their sins. But all those that had participated in that rebellion were cut off from that sacrifice. Now, I know that sounds harsh, and you may not have ever heard that before. That's what this Bible teaches. Okay? So a Christian can't just live like they want to and get away with it. So be aware. The opportunities that God gives you to live this life and be separate and promote Him is very serious business. Everybody that I talk to and that I witness to, if they're not a Christian, and I'm witnessing to them and they accept Christ, I issue this warning. Don't think you can walk out of this room and live like you want and continue to do like you want, because there is a sin and a death. You can reach that point where God will cut your life off instead of letting you continue to drag Him through the muck of this world, just like He did the Israelites. So that's the example that He gave. Any questions? Any comments? Alright, we really, after verse 6, we get into something else, so I'm going to stop here at verse 7 for next week. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank You for this great book of Hebrews that teaches us that as Christians, we have a responsibility once we become Your child to live according to Your will and not ours. To live a life that is an example for the world that surrounds us. This age that is getting darker and darker and turning more against You, it's even more important, Lord, that we live a life that's pleasing in Your sight. That we can lift You up before this world, before great judgment comes. Thank You for this wonderful opportunity and these wonderful words. In Jesus' holy name we ask these things. Amen. Y'all have a great week. Call me if you need me.